And then if you could turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 2, we'll get back to it. Habakkuk chapter 2, which is page 1458, and we will read verses 1 through 5 once again. I will stand at my watch, and this is Habakkuk speaking here. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. But revelation awaits the appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant, never at rest, but he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations, takes captive all the peoples. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. One of the words in our text there go like this: though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. It will certainly, says God, to Habakkuk. Certainty, we all want it, especially when it comes from God himself. Now, sometimes you hear people say, and throw around with words to this effect, and I might add rather loosely sometimes, sometimes you hear people say, I have a word from the Lord for you. I have a word from the Lord. Their certainty that they know everything that they ought to know about God, unfortunately, can keep them from knowing the truth about themselves. Someone noted this. I don't trust those people. I distrust those people who know so well what God wants them to do, because I have noticed it always seems to coincide with their own desires. It's like they're manipulating what they think God should be saying. Sometimes perhaps a little modesty, a little modest uncertainty, would keep them from making God sometimes sound rather foolish and silly. One Pentecostal gentleman, and if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church and to one of their worship services, this one Pentecostal gentleman at this worship service was waiting for a word from the Lord. And often they wait for a word from the Lord, usually in the form of a spirit speaking in tongues, and they convey it to the rest of the congregation. Well, this one gentleman at one service stood up and addressed the congregation. He said, I have a word from the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, as I was with Abraham when he led the children of Israel through the desert, so shall I be with you. As I was with Abraham as he led the children through Israel from Israel out through the desert, so shall I be with you. And then he sat down, and his wife whispered quickly into his ear and said something to him. He stood up right away, a little embarrassed at this point. And then he said, thus saith the Lord. I was wrong. It wasn't Abraham. It was Moses that led to get through. Many compare the book of Habakkuk to the book of Job. They call it a mini Job. And some of the same themes run through it, and it's just in a shorter version. When you read the book of Job, there's Job, and then there's the three friends. We remember those three friends dialoguing with Job. Job's uncertain. He has doubts, he has questions, he's confused about God, much like Habakkuk. He's got charges to bring against God. He's unsure why God is doing what he is doing in his life, in people's lives. But then there are the three friends. Men of robust, muscular faith, these three friends. Not an ounce of uncertainty within their bones, within their faith. They can speak of God's behalf or on God's behalf because they know what Job has done wrong and they know what God is doing. Unfortunately, as we know the story, these convicted, sure men of faith in the end are the ones whom God is very angry with. And his words to them, this is what God says, "You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Somehow, there's more faith in Job's honest confusion and doubting and questions than there are in these three friends' pious certainty. We all think we need certainty, but we don't. What we really want is trust. Trust wisely placed. Trust is better than certainty because it honors the freedom of others and makes possible, growth and intimacy that certainty alone would never produce. As you know, we live in a very technological world today, and we live in a world with video surveillance. We live in a world where there are GPS devices, tracking devices to follow you, to see exactly where you are, satellites and whatnot. I'm sure that if we really wanted to, if a parent really wanted to keep an eye on their children, teenage children, for instance, every move, you could do it. You could do it today. But would you want to? Rather than having the certainty of knowing exactly where they are every minute of the day, wouldn't it be better to trust them? Maybe it's more risky, but it's a whole lot better on the relationship. When it comes to others, when it comes to God and our relationship with Him, trusting is better than predicting and controlling. I don't know if you've seen the movie. It's a while ago. Called Stepford Wives. The wives in Stepford are systematically replaced by robots. That look exactly like their wives. The husbands can count on precisely the behavior they want from their robotic spouses. No uncertainty, no frustration. But if you're a man, just imagine, if you're a man, would you really want a woman who is always dressed up for you every morning, that is always there to fix your favorite meal every day? Would you really want one who cleaned up after you all the time? You know, always agreed to whatever you were saying, was always there devoted to do whatever you wanted. Their will was not first, but your will was first. Do I need to answer? Of course not. We would not want that. And maybe for a little while, but we wouldn't. Stepford, the community of Stepford, was a nightmare community. Because it functions without that secret ingredient necessary for relating well, namely trust. Trust is what holds the world of personal relationships together. Universities and boards, as you know, have this body called the Board of Trustees. And the Board of Trustees are these people to whom the well-being of the community is entrusted. If you're a parent, maybe you have set aside some money, a trust fund for your children. And then your children, some years later, trusting that you'll die soon enough so that they can get some of the money. When I trust you, I take a piece of myself, my stuff, my money, my time, my energy, and I put it in your hands. And when I do that, then I am vulnerable. Then you need to respond to what I have done. And I find out whether or not you are trustworthy, whether or not you are dependable and faithful. I give you the gift of my trust, and you give me back the gift of your faithfulness. This is the gift of uncertainty. This is the gift of uncertainty. And we walk into every relationship with that gift, the gift of uncertainty. When God says to Habakkuk, it will certainly come, and I will deliver on my revelation just like I said, the issue is not that God is trying to fully explain the future and what he is going to do to the people of Israel, what he is going to do to the people of Babylon, though it is partially that. No, the issue at a deeper level is whether or not Habakkuk can learn to trust in God or not. Trust is more important than certainty. Trust is more important than certainty. In fact, when Habakkuk does get a glimpse, and that's what we've been, this revelation, when he does get a glimpse of the blueprint that God has in mind for him and his people, knowing more, knowing with certainty even, doesn't help him a whole lot, in fact, at that moment. God's ways seem to be bewildering and, in fact, even frightening. No, God is asking him at that point to trust in him. That's all. All he says, all I want, Habakkuk, is for you to trust in me, that what I am showing you is not as crazy as it seems, but it's best for you. Parents do this all the time with their children. Yes, he does get a word from the Lord. He gets this revelation. It will not prove false. With certainty, it will happen, as we have said. But knowing is always a means to an end. Sometimes knowing more and having that blueprint in our hands is precisely the problem. Sometimes knowing more is precisely the problem, as it was with Habakkuk. As someone was reflecting upon, you know, is it good to know more or not? And they were reflecting upon the whole issue of health concerns and sickness, namely cancer. And he offered these words of wisdom. He said this, do we really, I think he's right, do we really want to know the answer to everything? Do we really want to know why, when we cry out from our pillow, a tear-stained pillow, why, O Lord? Do we really want to know why, when we cry out, why, O Lord? Would it have helped if our child had to die of cancer in order for us, in order for maybe a family member, in order for maybe someone else to go to heaven? Who would want to know this? Who would want to know this? God reveals and tells us in Habakkuk what we know, not to provide answers, but to invite us into a way of life. God says in verse 4 this. This is God speaking. The righteous will live by faith. He's inviting us into a life of trust, into a life of faith in him. As we have reflected a little bit in this series, what's happening here is that God is telling Habakkuk and his people, evil times are around the corner. God is showing him the blueprint, and he's asking him to trust, to believe, to wait. And last time we looked at this a few weeks ago, we looked at this waiting aspect, waiting upon the Lord. And we noted that waiting upon the Lord is a major theme throughout the Bible, and it's perhaps the best way of handling evil times. When we're confused, when we're perplexed, when we have questions and not sure what God is doing, our response is to trust and to wait and to not give up on him. We'll be a better person for it. We'll have a deeper walk with the Lord in the end. And that was Job's response. It was Habakkuk's response. And it ought to be our response as well. And the imagery we get in this passage of how Habakkuk waited is given to us in verse 1. It's drawn from verse 1 where he says this, I will stand at my watch, and I will station myself on the ramparts. On the ramparts. Here the waiting is done not simply about being patient, it's part of it, of course, but he's trying to add a perspective to it. He's trying to get a perspective on things. A rampart, as you know, is a tower. It's off the ground. It's where the watchmen of the city in the old days would watch and get perspective on what was going on in the region. From there, you could see what was coming. You could see if the enemies were coming, the armies were coming. You could see whether the weather was changing on the horizon. You could see everything from up there in the ramparts. And what does this mean spiritually? Well, it means that when we look at our problems, the problems of life, the evils all around us, we need to take a look at it with a wider perspective. A wider perspective. The wider perspective of everything that the Bible tells us. And let me just give you one example from the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 8, Paul's looking at his present sufferings. And he considers, he reckons, he thinks, he figures out with the help of the Spirit that our present sufferings aren't worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Paul has all kinds of issues, health issues, physical problems. He has issues of persecution, being in prison, being beaten, and he puts his present sufferings in perspective. Yes, we may be going through what we think are insurmountable, impossible, big issues, but from a high perspective, from the tower, from the rampart, from an eternal perspective, from a biblical perspective, in the scheme of things, it's not worth comparing the glory that will be revealed to us one day. The trade-off is not even a trade-off. Patience is one thing, perspective is another when we wait in faith. And this is really practical. We can say we're sick, and usually health issues are our number one issues. We can say we have health issues, we can say we are sick, but which we may be, but the only sickness, trying to get perspective, the only sickness that can really kill us is sin, and that has been paid for. The blood of Jesus. Or debt. We may have financial issues, debt and finances. We may be in debt, but our biggest debt, again, sin and guilt, that debt has been paid for by Christ on the cross. So from a perspective of eternity, evil times, the issues that we daily deal with, really aren't as big as they seem. That's what Paul's doing in Romans. He's in the tower. He's in the ramparts. He's waiting on the Lord. And it's not a passive thing. He's considering. He's comparing. He's thinking. He's reckoning. He's putting in. He's figuring it out. And then it sinks deep down within his soul. He can trust in God at that moment. He can have faith in God. Because he has and we have this trust and faith, that means we can keep on waiting and waiting and waiting in the ramparts. If you're in the tower, as you know, the security of the city depends upon your watchfulness. You can't sleep. If you're a security guard somewhere, you can't sleep all night long. You'll get fired from your job. If you're in the military and you're on watch duty and you head off for a walk or fishing and whatnot, you may not get fired. You may get shot, not by the enemy, but by your own friends. You just don't do that. You're on duty. You have a duty. You need to be there. You know, you can't knock off early because nothing's happening. It's quiet out here. You can't knock off early. How do you know something won't come around the corner? You can't leave your post when you're tired and sick or bored or you're not getting anything out of it. You may not leave your post, period. Period. Waiting in this respect means keeping at it, sticking to it, because too much is at stake. And this is Habakkuk's approach. This is Habakkuk's way of showing us that we may be struggling with what God is telling us, and Habakkuk is struggling at a deep, deep level. He's just bewildered by what's happening here. We may be struggling with what God is telling us, but he doesn't leave his post. He stays. And it works that way with us as well. We may be wondering what God is doing in our lives. We may be tired, we may be sick, we may be bored, we may feel like we are not getting anywhere in our walk, in our Christian walk with the Lord. Look, nothing's happening, Lord, we say in words to that effect. There's no enemy coming. Day after day, I just sit here in the tower and nothing comes of it. In other words, one of the things about waiting upon the Lord, trusting in the Lord, having faith in the Lord, means that even when we don't feel like it, you still do your duty. Even when you don't feel like it, you still do your duty. And what does that mean? Well, one of the things we often do when we say we get nothing out of it, and this is our response typically, I'm not getting anything out of it, we stop. We stop praying, we stop attending church, we stop reading the Bible, we stop associating with other Christians. We stop these spiritual exercises and things God has placed within our lives because we get nothing out of it. What's the point? Then it's like a vicious circle, isn't it? Well, I'm not sure that's a good reason. I'm not sure that's a good argument. So what if we're not getting anything out of it? John Newton, the famous hymn writer of Amazing Grace, was once approached by someone who said that they weren't getting anything out of their prayers to God. It just wasn't meaning anything to them that they were praying. And Newton responded with these words. He said this, I can guarantee you that you're going to get nothing out of not praying. I can guarantee you that you're going to get nothing out of not praying. He said that if you're getting nothing out of going to the throne of grace every day, I can guarantee you that you're not going to get anything out of it by stopping. That's right. He's right. You just keep at it. Was his point. You don't leave your post. You don't stop doing things that you're supposed to do, nor do you all of a sudden do things that you're not supposed to do because, well, I might as well go for a walk. You know, it's pretty quiet out here. Let's do some fishing. You know, you just don't do that. You can't. You can't. Well, I'm going to end it here by saying that a lot of what God reveals to us or asks us to do and to see may not make sense, but part of what he is doing is he is teaching us to wait upon him, to learn to have trust, to learn to have faith in what he is doing in our lives. That's all he's trying to do sometimes. Amen. Shall we pray?